On May the 24th, 2010, and just May this year, in the Times Online, if you go and actually look it up, there was an article, and it has the actual heading of BA Strike Begins as Twitter Row Grips the Unite. You know, Unite is the union that was actually representing the members of BA, British Airways, the cabin crew and the cabin staff, basically, they were coming out on strike because they were losing their privileges that they had. But he says, British Airways cabin crew gathered at picket lines in Heathrow this morning to start a series of walkouts as cracks began to appear in their union's leadership. Now, to be honest with you, I hadn't actually looked up and seen whether it's still going on. Is it still progressing? It's still rumbling away in the background. They haven't actually sorted anything else out yet. He says, as the airline defiantly claimed that it could run a full service at the airport today, Tony Woodley, the joint head of Unite, that's a union, directed his fire at his union counterpart, Derek Simpson, for sending live updates on Twitter during the last-ditch talks with BA on Saturday to avert the strike. Now, those of you that don't know what Twitter is one of these, it's like Facebook, these sites where you, in fact, the way Twitter works is that it's very much all about me. In other words, if I wanted to go ahead and have a Twitter account, I'd go ahead and put what I'm doing at the present time. Now, you can do that. You can use it quite legitimately. We actually have a Twitter account, but I never remember to actually update it. And I thought of, I got it for the church to put up the details of what was actually happening regarding sermons each week. But, I haven't even updated it. But this is what people do. They will go ahead and they'll put details. And what you find in a large number of cases, it's, you know, went out and had a cup of tea with my Aunt Maud and went to work. It was as bad as ever. And these things come through from mobile phones and they are then fed through onto the Twitter account. And you get some of these celebrities. Stephen Fry, I think, is a very prominent one with Twitter itself. And they will have tens of thousands of people watching their every move. You know, they will then download all these, they'll come regularly downloading their every move every time they had a cup of tea or went out with somebody or whatever they were doing. And what happened here? It says Mr. Simpson's tweets, which they call these little snippets that come out, gave away the location of the talks, and protesters from the Socialist Workers' Party crashed the discussions, destroying all hopes of a deal. And it says, Derek, so, here are some of the tweets that actually came out. It says, about to make another attempt to persuade Willie Walsh to stop trying to regime change and stop being vindictive. And that was 10:14 a.m., 10:16 a.m. Willie Walsh reckons Tony and I cannot make a settlement. He's right, but he's also the reason why. And it goes on in this drain. It says, intruders from left political group have infiltrated ACAS building and disrupted talks. Police called, much noise and stamping. And these were coming out and all the way through. And he goes on, he says, Mr. Walsh reacted on BBC's Andrew Marr's show yesterday morning. I was shocked and angry. It's fair to say I was angry when I found out that Derek was doing that. He was sitting opposite me and he did have his BlackBerry out, his BlackBerry phone. I thought he was responding to an email or a text message, but when I found out that he was actually sending his version of events to the wider audience, that really did undermine my confidence and the desire to resolve the issue. So here are these delicate trade negotiations being blasted to the wide world from the inside the trade negotiating room. It's something that would never have happened years ago at all. It just wouldn't. But it's a sign of the times that we're living in, that this kind of thing is going on. It says, Mr. Simpson's latest tweet was, so on with the news, Tony and I will visit the BA picket lines today, and if BA are minded, we will talk to them. And these are the kind of little snippets that keep coming out via the aptly named Twitter. But I thought what I'd do today, because I have an article that I'd like to read to you. I want to talk about the Twitter generation, because we're in the Twitter generation, quite frankly. We are in that generation, the generation where everything is online, we're all plugged in, it's all instantaneous, it's all about me. This also is part and parcel of the actual generation that we find ourselves in. And what I want to do is talk about the Twitter generation and how it affects God's church, how God's church is also affected. So firstly, I want to talk about the Twitter mindset, this kind of always-on, plugged-in mindset, which I said is so much always about me. Secondly, I want to talk about how this age is going to pass, and when it passes, and we'll see the prophecies, it is going to pass utterly, totally, completely. It's going to be a total, utter change. And there's not going to be a Twitter left. There's just not going to be there. A tweet. Not a tweet. It should be a tweet, shouldn't it? And thirdly, I want to talk about how we actually, in this world, although we engage in these things, and I'm not saying it's wrong to, I mean, if you've got a Twitter account, that's fine. But we represent a different age. As I say, I've got a Twitter account. I've hardly ever go on to it. However, it was there. I thought, well, I'll go on to it to be able to see what is going on in that area. And I'll also go on to it to perhaps use it to update the church, you know, what was being spoken on each week and any church news that would go on to it. Fourthly, I want to talk about something related to the problem. The problem is shallow thinking. That's the problem. The problem is shallow thinking. But what I want to do, fourthly, is talk about is to be still and to think. Because did this individual think of the repercussions of what came out of those talks as he shoveled the information that he was tweeting onto the Twitter account? And finally, I want to talk about this subject in the light of what our preparation currently for the feast in 2010. In other words, we've got 2.5 months to go between now and the feast. And we are preparing ourselves not for this world. We aren't going into the feast as a representative of this world. We're going into the feast representing the world tomorrow, coming into the very world tomorrow. And we need to make sure that we think about these things as we approach that time. So let's have a look at this Twitter mindset, and I'd like to read an article that basically sparked the idea for the sermon. It was on the Daily Telegraph on this Monday, June the 28th, and it's actually entitled, it's a full-page article entitled, "Twitter Ye Not." And it says, "Is constant use of electronic gadgets reshaping our brains and making our thinking shallower?" The interesting point is that my wife asked me, did you see that article on Twitter in the paper? I said, well, I scanned it. And that is exactly what the article is all about. It's about the people that basically get an article and don't read it. They scan it. They skim it. They pick bits from it and they move on with a hyperlink to somewhere else. And I did exactly that in reading this very same article. But I went back and then I actually read the thing through again. I'd just like to read you portions of it. I haven't got the time to read more than portions. But let me read you some portions. It says, how many times do you click on your email icon in a day? And all of us need to ask ourselves that. How many times do we click on our emails? Or look at Facebook or Twitter? And how many times when reading on the internet, and here's another one, do you click on a link navigating away from the text that was the original object of your inquiry? How many times do you do that? When you get an article up there that you're interested in reading, and then it comes to a link, and you click on the link, and that link takes you somewhere else. And then you think, and you restart reading that, and then you come to another link, and you click on that, and it takes you somewhere else. And before you know it, you're gone right on the houses, and you've forgotten what you were actually reading about initially. It says, the web, it seems, is like an electronic sweet shop, forever tempting us in different directions, but does this mental promiscuity, this tendency to flit around online, make us, well, thicker? In other words, does it affect our brains? That's what he's asking. The power of modern electronic media, the net, mobile telephones, video games, to capture the attention of the human mind, particularly the young mind, and then distract it, has lately become a subject of concern. We are, say the worriers, losing the ability to apply ourselves properly to a single task, like reading a book. One book, this book in particular. This is why I say this affects the church. If you can't sit down and read this book, the Bible, then there's a problem. If it's being influenced by this mindset. So it says, we say the worriers, losing the ability to apply ourselves properly to a single task, like reading a book in its entirety, or mastering a piece of music on an instrument, with the result being that our thinking is becoming shallower. This is what people are worried about, and this is what people can see. Says Nicholas Carr, the American science writer, has mined this theme for his new book called The Shallows. in which he argues that new media are not just changing our habits, but our brains. It turns out that the mature human brain is not an immutable seat of personality and intellect, but is a changeable thing subject to neuroplasticity. In other words, you can actually take it and you can change it by what you do. How you think, as a man thinks in his heart, you know, Christ said, so he is he, oh not Christ, he was Proverbs, well Christ, yes, he was Christ. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He says, when our activities alter, so does the architecture of our brain. I'm not thinking the way I used to, writes Carr. I feel it most strongly when I'm reading. Carr cites research by Gary Small, a professor of psychiatry at UCLA, who concluded that constant exposure to modern media strengthens new neural pathways while weakening older ones. Just 5 hours of internet use is enough to awaken previously dormant parts of the brain's prefrontal cortex, concluded Small. For Carr, this is proof that the net can rewire the mind. So what we're doing, you know, on the computer, it sounds innocent, but it actually rewires the mind. We start thinking in a different way. It says, while not wanting to be a Jeremiah, Carr sees dangers. Deep thought, the ability to immerse oneself in an area of study, to follow a narrative, to understand an argument, and develop a critique, is giving way to skimming. Let's say, this article itself, I skimmed. I didn't read it. Because I didn't have time. I had more things to do. In our modern world, if you go back to the Times, there's a newspaper. It was only what? It wasn't even half a dozen pages long, I don't think, before. And much of it was advertising and so on. And yet you could virtually read the articles on it. But today, you know, you get a newspaper, you've got a great wodge of information in there. So much of it is developing a critique, is giving way to skimming. Young users of the internet are good at drawing together information for a school project, for example, but that does not mean that they have digested it. That's your problem. He goes on, it says, this tendency to skim is compounded by the temptation of new media users to, quote, multitask, unquote. Watch a youngster on a computer and he could be Facebooking while burning a CD, tweeting on his mobile phone. Modern management tends to laud multitasking as an expression of increased efficiency. Science, on the other hand, does not. The human brain, it seems, is not at all good at multitasking, unless it involves a highly developed skill like driving. David Mayer, a neuroscientist at the University of Michigan, says, quote, the bottom line is that you can't simultaneously be thinking about your tax return and reading an essay. You can't do things like that. You might be able to think about your tax return and drive, but you can't think about your tax return and write an essay. It doesn't work. Just as you can't you can't talk to yourself about two things at once. People may think otherwise, but it's a myth. With complicated tasks, you will never ever be able to overcome an inherent limitation on the brain. Paying attention is the prerequisite of memory. The sharper the attention, the memory. The sharper the attention, the sharper the memory. Cursory study, born of the knowledge that the information is easily available online, results, say the worriers, in a failure to digest it. Perfect for our soundbite culture, but not so good for producing an informed, subtle-minded electorate. In addition, the brain needs rest and recovery time to consolidate thoughts. Teenagers who fill every moment with a text or tweet are not allowing their minds the necessary downtime. And so I hope you see from that, you know, again, I didn't read it all, but I read it sufficient, I hope, to illustrate the problem that when we're looking at this modern mindset that is flitting from one thing to another and going between different things and having a mobile phone in one hand and a computer keyboard in the other and listening to some music in the background, the mind doesn't have time to really stop and contemplate and think the way David did. You know, when I consider the work of your hands, when I look into the heavens, I ask, what is man that you're mindful of him? And we don't have that time to be able to do that. And yet, you know, if you turn, you look at, think of the Twitter mindset, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Christ wasn't like that. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when he had fulfilled the days of the stage of unleavened bread, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know of it. But they, supposing him being with the company, went a day's journey, and then they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. When they found him not, they then returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So, again, you wouldn't have that today, but that's the way life was at that time. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. It was the depth of his knowledge that was there. The depth of his thinking. The way in which he thought. And you think, well, yes, but this was the Spirit of God that was working in him, and that was giving him this. Yes, it was. But he was of a certain type, he was of a certain way, and we have got to become like Christ. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ. We're to become God beings as Christ is. Our mind, our character has got to be as his is and the Father's is. And in becoming that, we've got to have the depth of our understanding. Our depth is what is... this modern world is affecting the depth. It's affecting our interests and our... examination of things, and it is having a profound effect. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this?" He said, "Well, I must be about my father's business." And he went, then returned, and was subject to them. But you see, if you turn over to Second Timothy chapter three. It says, "This know, that in the last days," verse 1, "this know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." There's going to be real problems in the last days, in the end time. And the first thing that is mentioned as the reason for these problems, and the problems that will cascade from them, it says, "For men shall be lovers of themselves." Now, this mentality, the Twitter mentality, and that's what we're looking at, the Twitter generation, it is all about me. It's all about me. It's what I'm doing now, what I'm doing that next time, and what I'm about to do and everything else. And it's all about me. It's, you know, real time, going backwards and forwards. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't never do it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it is shallow. It's not the depth of knowledge that you can get this book and you can go into this book and start understanding about spiritual concepts. And real, you know, the concepts that are necessary, the way of thinking, the way of approach. But, I mean, even if you go, if you went out and bought a car years ago, what would you do? You buy a car, you get into it, sit in your seat, you had a gear stick to shift, to select the gears, and you had 3 pedals on the floor, and off you go, your steering wheel, and off you go. What do you do today when you get a new car, get another modern vehicle? Well, the first thing you've got to do, you've got to try and start integrating the electronics that you're carrying around with you. Say you've got a mobile phone or something like that. The actual electronics on the computer will then communicate with the mobile phone via Bluetooth. And you've got to get that set up. And then you've got sat-nav to go and work with. And you've got the various interface between your iPod and all the various other bits and pieces that you can do. And it takes all this length of time. And then when you're driving along, you're fiddling with all the other bits and pieces rather than getting on and just sitting there and thinking. The time of driving is no longer a time to sit and think. I mean, if I'm working up in the garden or something like that, you hear this dull kind of boom, 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 coming down the road, and for about half a mile away, as this, and you can say, well, let's see, he's about 25, and he's driving a souped up something or other, and he's driving down the road, and you can hear this thump coming from the stereo inside, and you think, well, maybe he's that deaf already that he has to have it turned up that much. But really, you know, how much thought is going on in that car? Has he got time to think? Is he fiddling with that? Fiddling with whatever? Is he really thinking? And this is the problem. This is what's being lost today. Turn back to Job chapter 12. In Job chapter 12. And yet, you know, there are some fantastic, fascinating areas that are actually taking place, which I've tried to bring out. And, you know, I talked a little bit on one of the previous sermons about the bacteria flagellum. You know, there's this little hair that sticks out of the back of a bacteria and whizzes around about 10,000 revs and propels the bacteria forward. And there's the cilia as well, and the way the cilia actually grow and the way it works. And the question is, why did God make that? And who did he make it for? Who did he make it for? Because, I mean, he could have just said, well, it just kind of works. He could have said that it is some... let's take an example. Florence Nightingale, 1850s, Crimean War. Florence Nightingale transformed the wards down there by cleaning everything up, by going in there, cleaning all the washing of the surfaces down, opening the windows, letting plenty of air into the wards. Why did she do that? Because the surgeons at the time didn't wash their hands in all cases. They weren't washing their hands and operating on people. Florence Nightingale believed in miasma. Did you know that? Miasma is not the stench, but it was something that they reckoned caused disease. The reason why she was washing things down and cleaning it up is to get rid of the smell. The reason why she opened the windows is to get rid of the smell. Nothing to do with bacteria whatsoever. And if you had been alive at that time, and you'd seen the research that was being done by Pasteur, later on by Pasteur, by Koch in Germany, all about bacteria, you'd dismiss that. Oh, no, it's miasma. And Florence Nightingale did. She dismissed it. She believed in miasma. Totally disproven now. Totally wrong. Completely wrong. But at that time, that was the kind of leading edge. And it says here in Job chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "But ask now the beasts, and they will teach you." Have an interest. You know, who made the beasts? Who made the animals? Who made all these systems? Say, who was it designed for, the bacterial flagellum? Who was it designed for, the cilia on the bacteria? It can only be one generation, that is now. Because now is the only time that we really come to understand it. So now is the time that God wanted to get through this information. To say, look at what I can do. Ask the beasts, they will teach you, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell you. Speak to the earth, and it will teach you. The fish of the sea shall declare unto you. Who knows not in all these things that the hand of the Eternal has wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? But I want you to notice the next verse. Does not the ear test words? In other words, you hear about these things. You say, let the beast speak to the earth, and it shall teach you. And when it comes back and teaches you, are you listening? Are you listening? Or are you off with your tweets? Are you so preoccupied with all the various bits and pieces that we've got in this modern world that we don't listen? That we remain ignorant? And the mouth tastes its food? Do we take the time to think? Do we take the time to taste? You've got to taste. You've got to stop and listen. Otherwise, it just goes straight over our heads. And this is what it's saying. It's saying that you've got to take the time. The Twitter mindset is a shallow mindset. It's a shallow mindset that doesn't delve into things. It deals with just its own. It's me, myself, and I. Everything sort of goes around me, myself, and I. Everything is real time. And it doesn't sit down and read a book. It doesn't sit down and go learn an instrument and learn how to play reasonably well. Mr. Armstrong did. Mr. Armstrong did. But let me ask another question. I mean, what about as far as prayer is concerned? Do you have time? Do you have problems concentrating in prayer? All of us do. All of us, our minds are going here, they're going there, they've got things to do there, and we don't focus the mind and concentrate. And yet it says in 1 Peter 4 verse 7, put it in your notes, I'm not turning there, but it says, watch unto prayer. That means be alert. That means get your mind in gear. That's 1 Peter 4 verse 7. What about Bible study? Do we find we were studying the Bible and falling asleep over it? 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. That's 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 talks about study rightly, to rightly divide the word of truth. And that doesn't mean just, the actual word study there can be translated being diligent. It is in the context of study because you rightly divide the word of truth. So it is being diligent. It is concentrating. It is allowing our minds to focus. And the Twitter generation, the Twitter mindset is shallow. It doesn't do that. And the more things that we have coming in from all sides, the further down this shallow mindset we go, the less we're interested in this world, this incredible world that God has made around us. And yet, it is. We need the time, we need the opportunity just to stop and to think, because there are things that are taking place and things that are happening these days that really are quite amazing. That, you know, as I say, the hair on the backside of a bacteria. We didn't know how that was made. We didn't even know how many people even knew it existed. And who is it made for? Who has it been designed for? For those that can see it, that can actually find out something about it. It can be for nobody else but us in the last 10 years. And yet, this age is going to totally pass. Turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. It's badly translated in the King James, verse 15. It says, the seventh angel sounded, the last trump occurs. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become our Lord's and his Christ's. That's what it actually says in the original. They have become, in other words, the kingdoms of this world, they don't exist. They become, they come under the Lord's and his Christ's government, the governmental system, the kingdom of God. And it just completely removes the kingdoms of this world. He completely removes them, and he says he shall reign forever and ever. And if we look Revelation 18, just over a couple of pages, we're told regarding the system that's here now, which is talked about in the sermonette, which incidentally, you know, that system, that emperor worship lasted, was it 1,200 whatever it is days, and then finished, and Britain rose to prominency. And it says that you make an image of the beast, and the Catholic Church will make an image of the beast, and that will actually be what will be worshipped at the end time. Here in Revelation 18, notice in verse 15, it says, the merchants of these things which were made rich by us shall stand afar off for fear of a torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors and trade by sea stood afar off and cried, when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city. The whole civilization that he's talking about. The whole civilization is been destroyed, being put back. It says, in which were made all the in ships by sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. Rejoice over her, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you of her. That's the difference in attitude of mind. Those that you are immersed in this world's ways, in the world system, in all the technology, in all the things that they're being made rich by, weep and wail and moan and everything else. But it says to all the others, all those in the church, rejoice over her. And it says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it in the sea, saying, with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Destroyed completely, utterly. This age is to totally pass. You know, the ASCII code that you've got on the computer at the moment that actually defines everything and the zeros and ones, guaranteed that will not be used. If there is any kind of computing in the future, guaranteed that will not be used. Microsoft will go. And so will Linux as well. Turn back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. We see here the beast power, the actual Babylon, the great, starting at the axial period of the time of Babylon, because that began the modern system. The Nebuchadnezzar began the modern system that went down through the Medes and Persians, down through the Greeks, down through the Romans, and that is the modern system that we've got today. It's a case of bringing on board all the different ideas from all the different cultures. And that's the different defining difference between Babylon and the powers that were before, like Assyria and Egypt. But Babylon was different. But here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, "And you saw until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces, smashed them to smithereens. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together." It was ground up. It was smashed to smithereens. The whole image just fell apart once that actually occurred. "And it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor." Now, in days gone by, they'd have a hill. They'd have a threshing floor on the top of the hill. And the wind would come across the hill on a bright summer's day. And they would have the barn on that hill, and they'd go up to the threshing floor with the bags of wheat, and they would knock it, use their bags of wheat. It wouldn't be bags of wheat by that time; it would be actual sheaves of wheat, and they'd knock it with their flails, and then they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would then take the chaff, and it would blow it across, presumably across the valley, and they would deposit it. And you could see it as like a summer threshing floor. That's what he's saying. It would be blowing this good cloud of wheat. Chaff, all the husks and bits and pieces, were just being blowing across the fields. "It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." But the system, the entire generation, the Twitter generation, the system that the Twitter generation is founded on, the entire Babylonian system, the whole thing is going to be swept away. Now there's going to be nothing left whatsoever. You find that in verse 44 as well. "And in the days of these kings, these ten toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left for other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold." The whole system, the whole pagan and, you know, worldly satanic system, is completely going to pass, completely going to go. And you can see this system even today. I mean, this thing came through just yesterday, I think it was, about the Florida school district banning the Bibles. You know, I mean, many of you have seen it already on the news. It says Maitland-based Liberty Council filed a lawsuit Tuesday to overturn a ban on Bible distribution on public school campuses at Collier County. According to the Liberty Council, the Collier School, County School Board allowed the World Changers to distribute free Bibles to students during off-school hours on Religious Freedom Day. Notice the day, which is ironic. But now the school officials claim that the Bibles, quote, "do not provide any educational benefit to the students and the distribution should stop." Why do they think that? Because they are of the Twitter generation. They look at the Bible, cursory scan, oh, it's old stuff, no real value whatsoever, have no concept of the wisdom that is there, none whatsoever. And that, again, is part of the Twitter generation. The Twitter generation that looks at something in a casual way and moves on because the mobile phone's ringing, because the iPod is doing that, they've got to put a BlackBerry text, and everything else is crowding in. And this, again, it influences and impacts on us as well if we're not careful. But the fact is that we are representing a very different time. So point number three, we are representing a very different age. And that's sort of something we've got to keep in mind. Put in your notes, John 17:15. Christ is not saying you've got to come out of the world. Not that I'm going to take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. It's the emphasis on the evil. In other words, the evil one, Satan himself, and the influence that is coming from Satan himself. Let's say, it's not wrong to have a Twitter account. It's not wrong to go ahead and text people. It's not wrong to go ahead and have all the electronic gadgets. But if they start affecting your mind to the degree that you are no longer able to sit down and analyze the way we need to analyze when we read this book and think about this book, when we go out into the natural world and contemplate the natural world and think about the natural world and think about just what is actually happening and what has happened in the past regarding God, and let the animals teach you and the birds speak to you and the earth speak to you. If that is being affected, then there's a problem. Then we're too busy. We've got too much going on. But if we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked, because we represent a different age." This context of this section, and we'll come back and read it a little bit more. It says in verse 20 of the preceding chapter, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray for you." So we're ambassador. The reason for this particular verse here in verse 20 of chapter 5 is why Mr. Armstrong called Ambassador College Ambassador College. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. We're actually ambassadors of this new age. And therefore, it says in verse 14, be or become not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? Now, as I said, that doesn't mean to say we become a pillar saint. These pillar saints of medieval times that used to sit on top of a pillar and pass buckets down, and people used to go ahead and put their offerings or whatever into these pillar saints, and that they spent years, 20, 30, 40 years, some of them, up these pillars, and somehow that would made them righteous, more righteous. You had all these stupid ideas. It was some prophetess that actually was walled into a room and with a grill between her and the outside world, she used to come, give her prophetic pronouncements through this grill. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking because Christ says, we don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one. So in that context, we don't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And the entire system that we've got today is going to be swept away. The entire system, everything, will be swept away and a new system imposed. That's very clear from the scriptures that you've read in Revelation and also in Daniel as well. And so if we get so engrossed within this world and the world's way of doing things, we can start thinking, what happens is we stop thinking. That's the problem. We stop thinking, we start reacting, and it's all about me. That's the Twitter generation. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. That's what we are. It's not a case of what I've done going around to see Aunt Maud, or what I've done and what this particular celebrity has done, or these irrelevant, superficial ideas. It is that you and I are the temple, and that is the holy place. That's the place where the altar of incense was. And understand that, the altar of incense represents the prayers. And so the prayers go from the holy place, which is where we are, that holy place, and goes in through the veil And the veil is torn in two, remember, and it goes into the very Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat, which is where God himself dwells. The Holy of Holies is right in front of that. What agreement has the temple of God, this holy place of God, with idols? For you are the holy place of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That holy place is not just the area where the altar of incense is. It involves the Holy of Holies as well. The two areas. It's the place where the in pagan temples, it was the place where the idol would be. They have the idol in there. In the case of the true temple, it's a place where God dwells. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So it is being not unequally yoked. Remember that phrase, being unequally yoked, that is part of the law. You're not to yoke a donkey and a cow together. You weren't supposed to yoke the two animals of different types. Now, how much of that was that it was just to be kind to animals? And how much of that was to actually teach us this lesson? You can't have the two going side by side. Otherwise, one will pull away from the other. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Because we're representing a different age. And that different age, as we've just seen, is an age that it will be established, and the system, the Babylonish system that preceded it, will be totally, completely removed, like the chaff on a summer threshing floor, thrown up in the wind and scattered across the fields. And that's the analogy that we're given. And here in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, and these individuals were part of this different age. They were part of this different age. They were preceding the age to come. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed. They had the mindset. Their mindset was that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, pilgrims is not necessarily a religious term. It is they're aliens. In other words, aliens living in a foreign land. They were strangers and aliens on the earth. This wasn't our earth. This isn't our age. We're here for a temporary period of time, but our age is coming. And we've got to look upon ourselves and our life here in that light. And so, as we've just read, it's the temple of the living God, that we are the temple, the holy place of the living God, in which the Spirit of God must live, in which the Spirit of God dwells, and representing that new age that is to come. For those that say these things declare plainly that they seek a country. They're seeking something in the future. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have an opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country, a better inheritance that they will have in the future. That is a heavenly, one which is actually coming from heaven, this authority, this the kingdom of God, quite frankly. It's the government of God, the authority of God, the very family of God that will actually rise to meet Christ as he returns this earth and come back to this earth. That is a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he's prepared for them a city. And all these people who died in faith, that declare plainly that they're seeking this coming different age, they do so by declaring now that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They're not part of this Twitter generation. Yes, they may use certain of the modern technologies. I mean, we've got the computers here. We've used the computer. I mean, we were communicating via emails. There's not a problem with that. But if it starts to get into our lives to such a degree that we become these shallow-minded individuals that has been mentioned on this article that I read, then there's a problem, because this book is not for the shallow-minded. This book has got to be read by those in which the very Spirit of God dwells and lives. And the only way you can do that is to get on our knees and go before the throne of our Father and ask for that Holy Spirit. And to do that, you don't do that in a casual way with our mind over here and over there and going backwards and forwards between the various bits and pieces of what we've got to do. We've got to have a certain amount of concentration. And this concentration, this mindset, is not a Twitter mindset. It just isn't. And this is the difference. This is the distinction between our modern world and the way the modern world is progressing, the way the modern world is becoming, and the mindset that we need, that we are representatives of a different age, a different mindset as well. Turn back to John chapter 17. I've mentioned this. We'll actually read the passage now. But John 17 verse 14, it says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We're not part of this age. We're a different mindset. We've got the word of God that makes that difference. "I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil." In other words, the evil one. The one who is evil being Satan and his mindset. His words. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth." And it's your word that is truth. "And as you have sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And for their sakes..." Now we read this in Passover. Every time we go through this as in the Passover. And it says, "And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray..." And that truth has got to be understood. It's got to be read. It's got to be meditated upon. It's got to be meditated upon as to how it must apply to our particular situation, our particular occurrence. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are." And he goes on into chapter 18, and notice down in verse 33, here is Christ actually before Pilate. "And Pilate entered into the judgment seat," in verse 33 of John 18, hall again, "and he called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" Looking forward into the future, into this different age, completely different age. This present age is going to be swept away. Now here was the Roman governor, the Roman governor of the beast power, of the beast power of that time. And yet he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered to him, "Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you of me?" Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to you. What have you done?" And Jesus answered and said, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world, this age, this cosmos, this order of things." That's what it literally means. "If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight." In other words, they'd react in the way the world reacts. They would do the things the world does. And this is what I say. When we're looking at the Twitter generation, if we go down that route, we react and we operate the way the world does. And Christ says, "Look, my servants do not react the way the world does." That's what he's saying here. If they did, then my servant would fight that I would not be delivered from the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here. That's not the source of the power. The power is from on high. It comes down from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, through those that he's called, and remained faithful and chosen. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. To this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everybody that hears the truth hears my voice." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "Look, I don't find anything wrong with him at all. There's no fault with him." But he had a clear understanding that he was representing a different age, a different society, a different mindset. It wasn't the mindset that was found in the society of his day. It wasn't Pilate's mindset. That was the Gentile mindset, the mindset of the of Babylon, carrying down to the Roman times, that was at that time. Today, the world is going in a certain direction. It's going to end up in a time with trouble so great that it was never been time like it before, or will happen again. And it's all revolving around a technological basis. The whole society is revolving around a technological basis, and we can be sucked into that. so that it actually stops us from actually having the thought and the level of thought. Now, let's give a, you know, I mentioned about, give another example. I mentioned this about the beat in the car. You sit, you know, you maybe go out and in the garden and you can hear this beat of the car as it comes down the road about half a mile away. And it goes boom, 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 and it finally goes past you and you can hear the Doppler effect as it goes past. But what about that music? What kind of music do we enjoy? Is that the music that we have? You know, what is the kind of music that God enjoys? And what is the music that we find in the Scripture? I'm not saying that this is the only kind of music that we should have. But, you know, put in your notes. I'm not going to turn there and read it. But Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is 22 various areas, 8 verses long, each one being an acrostic poem. It actually begins with the first 8 verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The next 8 verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on and so forth all the way through. 176 verses in all. There's about 6 pages of text there. One song, another song, Song of Solomon. One song, entire book of the Bible. One song. Where's the emphasis? Is it on the music? I mean, what do we have in today's world, and today's society? You know, she loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. Loves you, yeah, 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 yeah. And that's the song. Where's the words? Well, yeah, about 3 or 4 years. Now, okay, those that can't know the song that I was actually giving you at that particular time, those that have been born after a certain date, those that recognised it immediately, all the rest of us, in other words, those who were born before the certain date. It was a Beatles song. But you know, the when you're looking at the songs today, the music takes dominance. When you look at the songs that you find in Scripture, we don't even have the music. It's the words that take dominance. And the music is used to convey the words across. I'm saying, therefore, you shouldn't have other kinds of music. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, you're looking at classical sonatas. I mean, the classical sonata, you've got three movements. It lasts, what, half an hour, three quarters of an hour, something like that, for 3 movements, maybe an hour, depending who's writing it. But you compare that with modern songs, with the modern music, it's a very different comparison. The Twitter generation doesn't go down the classical sonata route. It just doesn't. It doesn't go down the Song of Solomon or the Psalm 119 route. The words are kind of tacked in there. Yes, I mean, sometimes they do have words which take the dominance, like rap music. But it's still, it's the beat that's so vitally important. You look at the press, you've got sensationalism, you've got comic books. I mean, we actually didn't get the Telegraph one day, yesterday, wasn't it? Yesterday. It didn't come in. So we had the Times instead. Now, the Times has always been the kind of top paper over here. It's now a tabloid. It's no longer a broadsheet at all. The Telegraph has remained a broadsheet. And in addition to that, the actual journalism and the way these kind of things being discussed, it's gone just down the same route as all the rest of the journalism. In other words, it's trying to attract readers and deals with the Twitter generation. That's what it's doing. Even the Times has gone down that route. Because, quite frankly, we've got lack of time to read. We don't read. As I say, you've got a half a dozen pages probably in the Times of yesteryear. And people would actually read the front article. Now, the front article might cover the entire page of a broadsheet paper. That might be the front article. But the radio today, I mean, what do you get? You get jingles. You get advertisements. And some of the advertisements are inane. I mean, we've got a device that you... Again, another device in the home that we record all of the programs on, so that we don't have to watch all of the advertisements. We can fast forward across all the advertisements. But if you unfortunately do land on one of these advertisements, it is inane. It is a jingle. There is a it just does not have the depth that it did have in yesteryear. And TV generally, the news has got to be pictures. You know, you're looking at the news. If it hasn't got a picture with it, do you get a real detailed analysis of the situation? Occasionally you might get into Channel 4 News and you get a greater analysis of a certain situation, but you do not get the in-depth analysis that you used to get in years gone by. That just simply isn't there. The soap operas, if you ever you have watching some of these modern films, modern soap operas or anything like that, notice how short the clips are. You know, it goes on to a certain subject and it'll deal with it just for a matter of seconds, and then it's over into another subject and deals with that for a matter of seconds and back over here, and it's doing this same. It's the Twitter generation. It's catering for the Twitter generation. Children's programs are doing the same. Pop videos, advertisements. And yet, what did Mr. Armstrong have? What was The World Tomorrow? It was half an hour long. So that Mr. Armstrong could take a subject and he could develop the subject and he could deal with that subject in greater depth. And he'd tell people, go and get your Bibles. But we're not dealing with that kind of person today. We're dealing with a person who basically, his mind has been almost switched off. And therefore, to get through to him or her is incredibly difficult. Eventually, it's going to get to the point where it's impossible. And yet, we are representing a different age. All the time, the world is sliding down towards its demise. And if we're not careful, we're not going down to the same degree. It's like a train on a track, and the bridge is down. And the train is heading in the wrong direction. It's going down to the bridge and it's going to go over the edge. And okay, we're not in the first carriage. And it won't go over the edge, the first one. We're about five carriages back. But we're still going in the same direction. We're still going to the same place. That's the difference. And that's what we've got to be careful of, that we don't go ahead and just become yet another Twitter generation, of the Twitter generation, but we're a few carriages behind. All going to the same direction, which is the end of this age, over the top of the cliff. And that really is a problem. We are representing a different age. And the thing that we do need to do is to just stop and to think. Now, let's notice, go back to Job again. We read about the letting the animals teach you. But I want you to notice what was said to Job just before God himself dealt with him. This was Elihu that also is giving him information. And Elihu, if I can remember what it actually meant, it meant God is speaking. Or God is, I haven't got the note here. But anyway, it carries a meaning to it. Look up the meaning of Elihu. It's got something to say to us as to who this individual or the character of this individual. But here in Job chapter 37, Job 37, it says in verse 14, it says, listen to this, O Job. Listen to what I'm going to say. Listen to what's about to come. And how do you do that? Stand still. Consider the wondrous works of God. And this is what we need to do. We need some time to stand still and to think, to listen. Do you know when God disposed them and caused the light to these clouds to shine? Do you know the balance of the clouds and the wondrous works of him that perfect in knowledge? How the garments are warm when he quiets the wind? Have you with him spread out the sky, which is strong and a molten looking glass? Teach us for what we shall say to him, for we can't order our speech by reason of darkness. Should be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he shall be swallowed up. And he goes and mentions, he says, look, just think about these things. Look at the contrast between what we are and what God is. Just think. Don't just go like a Twitter generation. You've got to go off and check your emails. You've got to go and send some message on your BlackBerry. You've got to go ahead and sort this out and sort that out. And you're so busy. And the music is going in the background. And all the time to think has disappeared. Because that is the problem. That's the problem with this generation. Is we do not have time to think. Our work is eating into our time, and it's deliberate. It's satanically deliberate. But we've got to make sure that we make that time, that we put aside that time to get on our knees every day. Even though we've got to go out and work, we do make the time to just stop and think. And if we need to go ahead and drive in silence, so it gives us a little bit of time, extra time to think, then do so. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go ahead and listen to an MP3 of a sermon or sermonette or whatever, but there needs to be some time to think. There needs to be some time to study and to take the time. The Bible isn't a tabloid. Let's just look at this need to think. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I just wanted you to notice, now Paul is a classic, yes, I agree that that is the case, but just notice this one sentence of Paul's, and the fact that you've got to think. You can't read this and do your tax return at the same time. It isn't possible. You can't read this and really understand it, and be having your music playing as well, and then fiddling around with something on the computer. It doesn't work. You've got to read this and to think about it as you are reading. Contemplate what it actually has to say. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. One sentence. You cannot read that without thinking. And even if we think, we have a struggle with it. Why? Because we don't live in the same world that Paul lived in. We don't live, yeah, even at that time, people had difficulty with Paul's writings. But he memorized great swathes of scripture. He could recite them. He could go ahead, you know, he could explain from memory the various portions of scripture in the Old Testament. And his sentence structure is certainly way beyond what we normally find today. Is that the way we should be writing today? No, because the purpose of writing is to convey meaning. But at that time, and the fact is that all the thoughts that he's bringing in, one by one by one by one, in succession, each one is having a bearing on the preceding thought. So this is why that one is put, even the translators, because he didn't have the full stop at the end of that sentence, the translators put that in. You didn't even have that. You carry on. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, when which he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he's purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. And it goes on right the way through the book. And then it will draw it to a close, but it might be 2, 3, 4 chapters. And that's the way, that's his style of writing. Because one thought links in, it's almost like Lego, linking in with the other one. And now you cannot read these things and gain understanding of these things with a shallow Twitter generation mindset. It is not possible. It is not possible. You've got to read these things with the depth that is necessary of the mindset of the future kingdom that we are to inherit. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Notice even here in John, again, and these are two areas that I highlighted, but talks about in the beginning is the Word. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to notice he's using the subject of light. And he uses the subject of light over and over and over again. And he's doing that for a reason, because he's coming into another subject matter where he's talking about the spiritual food that is necessary. He starts switching from light to food, because the light is coming from the Spirit of God. The food of God, the food is coming from the Word of God. And these two things are going together. And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness couldn't grasp it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came from a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him may believe. But he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. You see, the Christ, the word Christ, is the anointed one. And the anointing was with the oil of God, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God produces what? Light. That's what it does. You would go into the oil lamps of yesteryear. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, that were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and we saw him full of grace and truth. And if we go down to chapter 3, the same subject is being mentioned here, even though you can go through the way in which he develops the discourse, that he develops what he's saying. And here in chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither does it come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So they're actually it says, as many as received him, he gave him power to become the sons of God, carrying the name of God, and that they are wrought in God. They're actually wrought in a being that is finally going to become a God being, part of the very body of Jesus Christ, going into the future. And yet it is the light that allows us to give the understanding to these individuals. And he comes to the light to verify. And you see how this entire subject matter here, the only way you can really get to grips with it is to stop and be still and to think. We can't read this in the depth that we need to read it and have the music playing and have the iPhone on one side and the computer on in front of you, and you're doing something else and you're filling in your tax return as well. It just doesn't work. It needs a certain amount of time, a certain amount of concentration. The Twitter generation, as much as we find it very useful to keep in contact with people, to keep things going in real time, there's a time to switch it off. There's a time to come down and get this book out, and there's a time to have the time to concentrate on it. And husbands and wives, if you've got children at home, there is a time to get the husband to look after the children so the wife can have some time to herself. The wife to look after the children so the husband has the time to himself. And this is necessary. This is necessary. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, when we look at this entirety of Timothy, it talks about Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Saviour, to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he goes and starts to give him advice and all the various bits and pieces about them. Like my women adorn themselves in modest apparel, women learn in silence. There's a true saying, a man desire the office of a bishop. Now the Spirit speaks, especially in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And it goes down all these various things that he's talking to him about. And in chapter 4, in verse 15, it says verse 14. It says, neglect not the gift that is in you. That's the very Spirit of God. The gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, it was more than just the Spirit of God given in general terms. It was the Spirit of God given to him to do the particular task that he had to do, which was the work of an evangelist. It says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that the profiting may appear to all. And it's talking about all these things that he's been discussing. And it's certainly about the laying on the hands of the presbytery. It's certainly the things immediately beforehand. But it's talking really about all the various points that were being brought out. It wasn't enough just to read what Paul had to say. It was read what he had to say and then think about them. To go back, read them again, think about this part. You know, think about giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. Think about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who are delivered unto Satan and they learn not to blaspheme. Think about how there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and Jesus Christ, that gave himself a ransom for all. And all the various things that were being mentioned in that preceding few chapters, it was necessary to meditate on. Now, we can meditate ourselves and certainly think about various things, but you know, you can ask yourself questions. I mean, the one major question is, what is God's mind on the subject? That is the major one. And whenever you read something within Scripture, you need to start and meditate and think about it and carry that with you, carry the thought with you. What is God's mind on this subject that I've read about? You know, maybe read something in Proverbs about wisdom. Okay, what is God's mind in am I wise? Am I conducting myself in a wise way? And the various Proverbs one by one that you can go through, these are snippets that you can carry with you. You can write them down, you can print them out, you could put them in your pocket and work, you know, meditate on them as you go about your daily, as we go about our daily lives. What if it's reversed? In other words, it says, neglect not the gift that is in you, that was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Okay, what if that's reversed? What if he did neglect it? What if he didn't make any notice of it? You can reverse something in Scripture, and you say, okay, well, what will happen if that is reversed? What is that going to be cause? What is the end result of that? What if it's properly kept? In other words, if somebody actually properly keeps it, so you're now having a contrast between somebody who is reversing it and somebody who is properly keeping it. What if it's overkept? What if you keep it to such a meticulous degree that it becomes absurd? How does that affect this particular subject? What's the world's view of this particular subject, whatever it may be? These are the kind of questions. What's happened in the past? How was it kept in the past? What happened? You know, did other people keep the thing? Other people have gifts in the past that they handled in a certain way? What's going to happen in the future? These are the questions. This is how you make Bible study interesting. This is how you stop still and you think. This is how you take the Bible study and you start actually making it live and applying it. You know, what will happen in the future? What's this spiritual application in, you know, God's mind? Alright, what's the spiritual application? What's the physical application? And what do I need to change? That is the key, crucial area. And, you know, you can make your own up. You make that's a list to be looking at. But the only way you're going to look at that is by being still, by thinking, by taking this book and meditating. Now, some of us, we don't have a problem. You know, we don't have children. We're not going out to work we are working. We are, in the case of my wife and myself, we work at home. And therefore, we can have the time to do that. But some, it's a struggle. You know, I think of some that go out to work and they're both husband and wife are working. And it is a struggle to be able to do that, but it's absolutely essential that we do get the time. We don't become part of the Twitter generation that has no time to stop and stare, to stop and think, to just be still and to think. And particularly as we're going into the feast, let's make sure that we do that, because a reason why I bring that up as far as the feast is concerned is that then we are all together as one body. And each individual member of that body has got to pull their own weight. And that body is not a Twitter generation. That body is representing something in the future, a society. And at the feast particularly, we are representatives of that future coming kingdom. And we've got to make sure that anybody that looks at wherever, whatever feast sites. You know, you're hearing my words here in areas such as Nigeria, Philippines, over in America, over in Canada, and over here. And the different feast sites that will be around the world, each one has got to reflect the mind of God, this new age that is coming. It is not to reflect the world in which we find ourselves today. And certainly when we get together in that way, it's essential that this is the case. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit." And so we're all of that one body. And it goes on, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not of a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear says, 'Because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was the eye, where is the hearing? If the whole body was hearing, where is the smelling?" And I read this, you know, just in the previous sermon. "But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it also pleases him." Now what I'm doing here now is I'm not dealing with it quite the same way as I mentioned as far as the previous sermon. I'm saying that here in the feast, which is 2.5 months away, we are representing one body. We're coming together as one body, the body of Christ. And we therefore, to the world outside, we are the Church of God in Wales, yes, but it's the Church of God, the true Church of God. Are they going to see what they need to see? "And if all were one member, where were the body? But now are there many members in yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I've got no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I've got no need of you.' No, much more the members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body that we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and the uncomely parts are more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need," in other words, the mouth, the eye, the hand, but the internal organs, you know, what's going on in the internal organs, they're never seen, and have no dominant part. But if they fail, then the body becomes sick. Remember in the update yesterday, I talked about the bone marrow. Bone marrow is absolutely essential. If the bone marrow is not there, working as it needs to work, the whole body will get sick and die. Simple as that. Every single part of the immune system comes from the bone marrow, initially. They have T-cells, whatever it is, they actually generate the various cells, even if they go to the thalamus. It goes from the bone marrow to the thalamus, and the thalamus then regenerates T cells, and then they're sent out into the bloodstream. Never seen. I mean, your bones, yeah, if you break a bone, then it's conscious of it. Essential, absolutely essential. "And those members of the body which we think less honourable," verse 23, "upon these we bestow much more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts are more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, the eye, the tongue, and so on. But God has tempered the body together, giving more abundant honour to that part with lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." So at the feast, it's essential that we do have that same care. "And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it." And we do pull together. Do you see a need in the feast? Don't hang back, you know, help, be of assistance if necessary. Now you are the body of Christ, and the members in particular, and God has sent some in the church and so on, but the members of the body need to have that same care one for another. And if we are sitting and we're actually thinking, and it does require some thought. If all we are is we're reacting to things, if all we are is we have the music on, we have the computer going, we have all of the television on, we have the radio going, and everything is it's just cacophony. It's just it's not necessary. In fact, it's more than not necessary. It's actually detrimental to thought. We cannot think in that kind of environment. And the problem is this. When we're looking at the feast, what about, we know, for instance, the rule about no makeup. But do we think about that? You ladies, do you think about that? You know, we know the rule about no makeup, okay. What about streaked hair? Well, think about it. Apply the same principles. The same principles apply. Lip gloss. You know, clear nail varnish. You know, am I making a little tick list? No, I'm not making a little tick list. I'm saying, look, you think it through. Is the same principle apply? Does the same principle apply? So, you know, we need to make sure that we do go ahead and apply that principle in the case of how we apply, let's say, makeup. And I can't read my notes. Oh, yes, there we go. But it does require thinking. And, you know, let's take the, again, sorry, ladies, but skirt length. We know the rules on skirt lengths. But, you know, if you sit down with a tight skirt, it rides up your leg. Again, the same principle applies. It's not a case of me making a list of rules or Mr. Armstrong making a list of rules and you've got to go ticking these rules off and then declaring ourselves as righteous. It is the thinking. We've got to have the time to think and say, look, how does that apply to us? How, you know, when it talks about the grey hair being an honour, you know, do we go ahead and try and make it unhonourable? You know, think about these things and apply these things, which are very clear when we do think about them. And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is this scripture that I mentioned to you before, where it says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God does beseech you by us. But notice the context of that. It says in verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. As it actually, it's an aorist tense. It literally means there is no English equivalent of the tense that is used for that word passing or past away. It's not past. It's actually, it has no sense of time with it. It is continually passing, all the time. It's passing away. So, in other words, old things, as we come across various areas of our life, the old things are continually passing away, continually being changed. Behold, all things are become. Now, that's a perfect tense, apparently, on become. It means that at baptism, it becomes new. At that point, it is fixed, that everything is new from that point forward. So it becomes new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So when we're dealing with people on the outside, at the feast, as one collective body, it's essential that we recognise that we are representatives of Jesus Christ, representatives of the church. Not that we go out there and you know, become the church's mouthpiece. No, you point people to the ministry if necessary. But you do, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we look, the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, we are representing the church. We're representing Jesus Christ. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us. The you isn't there. So God beseeches by us as representatives. In other words, God allows people to look at our example and therefore allows us to be that example. We pray in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. We also can see over in Ephesians chapter 6, it says in this, this section of Ephesians 6 is talking about not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Remember what Christ said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil. This battle that is continually going on, and it says take the whole armour of God, And it says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And they say, you can't do that unless we concentrate on it. That's the end of Ephesians 6 now. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints, being consistently watching and being careful to that. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we, each and every single one of us, no, we don't have Paul's responsibility. No, we don't go out to the world. We don't stand before the emperor the way Paul was having to stand before the emperor and about to lose his head over it. We're not being asked to do that at this present time. But when we go to the feast, we represent Jesus Christ. And we better look the part. We better act the part. We better not be just another Twitter generation. One of the Twitter generation. We need to reflect the mindset, not of this present world, which is passing and which is going to be wiped off the face of this earth as this stone hits the feet and grinds it to powder and allows the entire past civilization just to be blown away. We're not representing that. We're not part of this world. We're representing a new age, a new world to come. And it's a world in which people are going to be taught and going to understand how very, very necessary it is to think.